Scripture reading is from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 and 22 through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And now verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is God's word.
This summer, my wife and I had the privilege of getting to go to Ireland, and we wanted to see a lot of the things on the island, so we needed to rent a car and drive on the other side of the road, which is, if you've done that, very nerve-wracking, very different. I mean, you think it would not be that big of a difference, but it apparently is. We got there, and the car rental was really affordable. So I warned my wife up front. I said, I'm going to get all the insurance coverages. Who knows what's going to happen? We're going out into the country, narrow roads, definitely getting all that. And so I get there, and a little bit of sticker shock. It was like $600 for the insurance. I was like, whoa, okay. Well, let me reassess. Okay, we're going to do all of that. And then after I'd paid for all of that, they said, well, here's the optional add-ons. You know, there's tow recovery if you get stuck in the mud. There's wheel and tire coverage. I thought, I mean, that's not, no, just the 600. I want to protect ourselves from a big accident. About an hour into the trip, nail a curb, tire explodes. We're stuck on the side of the road in Belfast after dark. And I think, wow, you know, hindsight is 20/20. And I say this all to say, have you ever felt trapped before? It's a strange, I couldn't find the jack, I couldn't find any of the lug nut, the sort of the key to unlock it. It didn't seem to be in our rental car. I'll spare you the long version of the story. We figured it out, we survived, I'm here today. Northern Ireland is not the most dangerous place on God's green earth. But if you ever felt trapped, if you've ever felt, especially in a context that feels foreign to you, you go, what are we gonna do? We're an hour into this trip. What are we going to do? This is the sort of second part of an extended kind of New Year's sermon on the concept of freedom. And the reason I wanted to kind of have these two sermons, one on either side of the New Year, is because no time of year for me ever feels less free generally than the New Year. I tend to feel often imprisoned or trapped by last year's expectations, this year's hopes, maybe just an awareness that I'm not growing or changing the way I want to grow or change. And so this is an appropriate time of year to think about, how do we find real freedom? Freedom from the expectations of our life, but if you're anything like me, maybe even freedom from myself. There's a lot going on in here. Sometimes I'm just like, can I get a break? Give me like an hour. Even my dreams, right? Sometimes you can't even escape and sleep. I was thinking this week about Anne Lamott, as I often do, one of my favorite writers. And she says, your problem is how you are going to spend this one and precious life you have been issued. Whether you're going to spend it trying to look good and creating the illusion that you have power over circumstances, or whether you are going to taste it, enjoy it, and find out the truth about who you are. There is so much in our culture of posture, of presenting a front that we are free and capable and agile, but I can't speak for you, I can only speak for myself. That is often a false front at best. And so how do we dig into the feeling of our own entrapment and imprisonment, but ultimately reaffirm the power of the freedom of the gospel in our life? And in this passage, I want to suggest something. Freedom, it turns out, looks a lot like love. Freedom actually looks a lot like love. You've heard it said maybe that hurt people hurt people. And maybe you've heard the other expression that people sometimes use in response to that, which is healed people heal people. Certainly true of some of the counselors in my life that I know. But in Galatians and the New Testament more broadly, I believe that free people love people. If you've really tasted the freedom of knowing that not only are your sins forgiven, but you are ushered into a new way of understanding your life, the response, the stimulus should lead to a response of loving one another and loving one another well. So that is the kind of freedom we're talking about. And I'm really thinking, last week we were thinking, what does freedom really mean? And we said it is lived a life lived in the Spirit of God. And this week we're going to ask, what does freedom really look like? And it's a life lived in love through the Spirit of God. And so three ways to work through this passage this morning: the soil, the seed, and the fruit. The soil, the seed, and the fruit. I'm taking my cues from Paul's own metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit. And I've said it before, but it can often be either explicitly or implicitly said in the church that the opposite of faith is doubt. And I disagree. And I think that this passage is one of the many quivers, or one of the many arrows in the quiver of my argument for something different. That the opposite of faith is not doubt so much as it is fear. Fear can be the eroding factor not only of our faith, but it also is very hard to love one another well when we are fearful. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, Paul says that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You see, power, love, and self-control in Paul's vernacular is the opposite of a spirit of fear. One of my first experiences babysitting my nephew, who's now 16, I remember I did, I think, a normal thing, but Spencer, if you're out there, I'm sorry about it. I bumped his head walking through a doorway pretty hard. Have you done this? Boom. And I was my first time really like being responsible for an hour for the life of a child. And he seemed totally fine. But then I kind of got real worried and I kind of yelped. I was like, whoa. And then he lost it. Kids and adults interiorize fear. When we sense fear in others and in our community, we can make that part of our DNA, just as I believe children and adults can interiorize love. And so what Paul and the whole New Testament is trying to suggest is the marker of the church is that we are a community defined not by worry over our circumstances, which we can't control anyway, but by love. God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of love. This is what Paul says at the beginning of our passage in a little bit of a different language. In Galatians 5:13, he says, "You, my brothers and my sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." What Paul is saying, and I take this from a couple different commentaries, is that the freedom of the gospel, and this is something that took me years to understand, is not so much a freedom from as a freedom to. It's not so much a freedom from, but a freedom to. I think in our evangelical kind of context, we can sometimes so emphasize that the gospel and the message of Christ is a freedom from our circumstances, our sin, our consequences of all of those things, that we miss that the more primary definition is what it frees us to be, how it frees us to love. It's not that we don't have freedom from, but if your life is like mine, just because you have heard this good news, just because you have received it, just because you have acknowledged it, does not mean you magically woke up the next day and all of the anxieties of your life were gone, right? It's not like you became a Christian and then you never had any fear of death or suffering or the consequences of a mortal, finite life. It's not like you ever woke up in the morning and you have a water bill that's $400. You're like, ooh, that's bad news. Something went wrong. But I'm a Christian, so it's going to take care of itself. No, you have to do life. You have to keep going. So the gospel, sometimes we talk about it, again, in a more modern context. I think the ancient church was very different. But in a modern context, we tend to emphasize freedom as a freedom from. But Paul is saying you were called for a freedom to serve one another humbly in love. The primary and primal definition is that we were called to love as an expression of our freedom. Let's put it in kind of a simple sentence. Freedom in the New Testament, freedom in the gospel, freedom in Christ is not a freedom from the law, but a freedom to live into a new law of love. A new law of love. You know, the thing about fear that's so interesting to me is I think it is underlying almost all bad behavior and belief. When you think about why we treat people poorly, when you think about why we lash out or why we make unethical decisions or why we hurt others. I believe, I've thought a lot about this, but you might feel differently. I believe that almost always underpinning that decision or that behavior is a fear. We lash out at our spouse or our children or our friends because there's some kind of unmet or undealt with anxiety about our life underneath it. And we need freedom from that fear in order to live into the kind of love that we're talking about this morning in Galatians. And so you actually find that entangled in our fear is actually the opportunity for incredible growth. The poet Rainer Maria Rilke says that our deepest fears are like dragons guarding our deepest treasure. If you can get rid of that fear, you will find underneath a treasure trove of the possibilities of living into a loving freedom. I wonder if this is the same idea as a little bit why St. Augustine once said that love slays what we have been so that we can be what we were not. Love slays what we have been, slays the dragon within us, if you want to think about it that way, so that we can live into what Paul in Colossians will call the new self. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This freedom, whatever this new freedom we find in the Spirit of God, is like putting on not just a new set of clothes, but an entirely new set of who we are, an entirely new set of beliefs and understandings of the world. And again, this may all sound like very highfalutin theological rhetoric, but especially at the new year, when I am retrospective and introspective, I think about all the ways I've allowed worry and fear to define my decision-making last year, and probably, if I'm honest, a lot this year. What I long for is a freedom to know that not only is my future in the hands of God, but the things I can control, which is how I treat one another, how I treat the people in my world, that has been granted to me as a gift of the freedom of the gospel. I now can live into a new law of love. And again, I feel compelled to say this over and over again because this feels like a very personal sermon for me. But I can't speak to your experience of church, but I can speak to mine. And if I was honest, a lot of the Christian communities in which I have traversed and spent my life over the last 30 plus years, give or take, have been communities that feel often motivated by fear. Fear of the future, fear of a change in social or political circumstances, fear of maybe a doctrine or a belief being said. You can sometimes get theological watchdogs who are like, ooh, wait, I don't know about that. There's just a lot of anxiety in the church. And I wonder if our marker, if our distinctive characteristic, according to Paul, should be a community of love, a community that is transformative in their ability to love in faith and in the Spirit of God. Are we living up to that challenge? St. Basil, one of the early church fathers, says, a tree is known by its fruit, a man by his deeds, or a woman. A good deed is never lost, and he who sows courtesy reaps friendship, and he who plants kindness gathers love. It may feel like a trite saying of the church, right? Just be kind to gather love. But it's actually fundamental to the DNA of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if you don't identify as a follower of Christ, I hope that this is a community and a space where we can live into and really challenge one another to live into the law of love, not a freedom from, but a freedom to. And that's why Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Sounds like some harsh and intense language, no doubt. But his point is that just like the Tower of Babel, which we'll talk about next week, when we allow our own egos and our own anxieties and our own fears to dictate the circumstances and the relationships in our life, it can create a self-eroding, self-devouring community. God forbid that be the definition of the churches and the communities we find ourselves in. And if you have experienced that kind of what we call church hurt, not only would I love to speak with you about it and walk with you through that, but also encourage you to take on a freedom from that past and a freedom from that hurt, seeking out, you could say aggressively, but sincerely, a community defined by the law of love. So that's the soil. The reason I say that's the soil is because into our context of worry and fear and anxiety, those things that define the human life for most of us, that is where the seed is planted. And the seed, of course, is the gospel. It's the kingdom of God. In Matthew, Jesus will say the kingdom of God is indeed like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of God is like a seed planted in the soil of our lives, this soil defined by so much, again, fear and anxiety and worry. And what it does is it not only brings new life and new selves and new truth into our midst, but it gives us a kind of freedom that maybe, just maybe, we can't find anywhere else. The gospel, what in the New Testament the writers will call euangelion, which means the good news, it was a word that was associated often with what an emissary or a messenger might bring back from a battle. So there might be a battle being waged many, many miles from a town, and a messenger would run into the town declaring the good news, the euangelion, of the results of the battle. We don't live in a context in which there is literal battles being waged, God forbid again, but we do live in a world in which God's kingdom is progressively waging war against the spiritual forces of fear and death and sin and suffering. If we believe that, then what we believe when we say that there's a seed of the kingdom of God is that we are tasked with and challenged with cultivating this message of love. The entire law, Paul says, is fulfilled in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. An interesting kind of bit of intrigue here, but this is something that Jesus said as well. In Matthew, he'll say that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in the command: love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't know if Paul heard that teaching by way of Jesus' followers. There was no Bible. There was no gospel accounts that Paul had his hands on. We don't know if this is a gift of the Spirit of God that filled his mind with the same thing that Jesus said only a couple of years earlier. But he nevertheless resonates and echoes the exact language that Jesus himself uses, which is that all of the law of the Old Testament, all of the ritual and regulation, all of the burdensome religious principles that many of us, if we're honest, still live under the shadow of, have been completely fulfilled in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard this. This is kind of the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. It is so familiar to us that I wonder if we've lost how radical a suggestion it would be for a first century Jewish person to say, everything that came before in the Old Testament, the books of the law, all of the prophets, all of the sacrifice, all of the rituals, all of it can be summarized in this one statement of five words. And do we believe that the Christian life and this thing called the gospel can equally be summarized in these five words: love your neighbor as yourself? I think if we believe that and we bring that into our interior, I think that is liberating. Because again, the gospel is a freedom from all those regulations, but more vitally, more principally, it's a freedom to love each other as if it is your very self, as if it is your very soul. It's an incredible message, and one that I think we could talk more and more about. But Paul takes this idea, love your neighbor as yourself, this liberating concept, let's make it simple. And he also calls this walking with the Spirit. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This passage, Galatians 5, can feel, a lot of the commentaries, if you read them, will say this. It can feel like it's a passage at odds with itself. If you actually read the entire letter of Galatians, you'll see that Paul is on and on about the idea of freedom. You are free, you are free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. The entire through line and theme of the book of Galatians is that the gospel frees us. So then we get to the end of Galatians 5, the penultimate chapter of the letter, and Paul says, well, here's some things to avoid and here's some things to do. Say what? Now, wait, Paul, you said love your neighbor as yourself. What are all these works of the flesh? What are all these fruit of the Spirit? What's the point of giving us do's and don'ts if you told us we have been freed from the law? Well, that is a subject that has spawned no small amount of debate. One of the commentaries I read is like 650 pages, and it devotes about 80 pages just to these verses. And sometimes you just think, why? Like, let's just free ourselves from that. Why don't we? But nevertheless, I think it's an important thing to wrestle with as readers of the gospel, as readers of Galatians. How can we read this message of freedom and reconcile it with these seemingly lists of do's and don'ts? And I think the key is to understand what Paul means by walk with or by the Spirit. The key is how we align our footsteps with the Spirit of God, which is mysterious. And if you are new to the church, you go, what on earth is he on about? I can understand the message of Christ, maybe the cross, the sacrifice, but what is this ethereal, mysterious presence that we call the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? And I think it takes a lifetime to learn how to understand the heart of God for others. When I was little, I remember going to New York with my parents, and it's a pretty big city, lots of people. They kept me close. And I remember, because I'm a little obsessive compulsive, trying to match my stride with my parents. You know, they'd be walking down the sidewalk and my little legs were trying to get all the way with theirs. And it was exhausting because my legs weren't long enough to keep up with the strides that they were making on the sidewalk. And they were moving kind of fast, probably because they had some anxiety in the crowds and all the things. I think that that's a pretty good metaphor for what it can feel like as a Christian trying to keep up with the call of the Spirit of God, the all-loving, all-powerful Spirit of God. We can't live the way Christ lived, the way the Spirit of God lives, the way the Father loves. But what we strive to do is try to find some kind of tempo in our lives, some kind of way of keeping up as best we can with the patterned steps of who God is. C.S. Lewis, he says, we're on kind of one side of the door. He says, at present, we're on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. I might quibble with the idea of in, that preposition there. What Lewis seems to be implying is that we'll get into heaven. But I think what we're really waiting for and what the New Testament promises is that we are waiting for progressively God to get into our world more and more, reforming and redeeming all of creation and all of this life. It's not that one day we get to leave all of this. It's that one day that seed that is planted in the soil of fear and anxiety in our life will flourish and blossom into an entire new concept of the world and our lives in it. Since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that brings us finally to, and most briefly, to the fruit of the Spirit. So we've talked about the soil in which this message is planted, the seed which is the gospel and the good news of the freedom of this message that can be summarized in five words: love your neighbor as yourself. I keep saying five words and I'm worried I'm miscounting. I'm like, love your neighbor, because I'm not good with numbers. But now we get, speaking of numbers, to the fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit, by the way. Earlier in the passage, we didn't read this, but he talks about the works of the flesh. He makes it plural. Here are some things that define someone who's not really free. He doesn't go so far as to say, if you do these things, you know, your life is over. You know, misery awaits. He says, actually, these are what define people who are not free. Here's what defines people who are free. And it's not, in the Greek, plural, the fruits of the Spirit. It is singular fruit, because he's not giving us a list of do's here. You maybe heard sermon series, I have as well, where maybe someone takes out, well-intentioned though it may be, every item on the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, sermon on joy, sermon on peace, sermon on forgiveness. I think that can risk missing the point. Almost as if we're supposed to, okay, this week I'm gonna work on love, this week I'm gonna work on patience, this week gentleness is next week's goal. It's actually more about this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit, because it's not the fruit of the Spirit, for us to perfect. It's the fruit that belongs to the Spirit so that those who are found in the Spirit will naturally start to emanate these qualities. It's less of do this so that you can be saved, which is not the gospel. It is believe this so that you can be transformed and live into the law of love. Because again, not a freedom from, a freedom to. Mother Teresa says, love is a fruit in season at all times and within reach of every hand. The first item in this list, and I think it's there for a reason, is love. It's the whole passage, all the law fulfilled, love your neighbor. If you want to be free people, you love people. If you really want to escape your own psyches, the infinite regress of wondering, am I getting any better or any worse? That can be a bottomless well, I know from experience. The better question to ask is, am I learning to love better? Am I learning to accept people where they are better? Am I learning to accept maybe even where I am better? Because I believe that the work God is doing will result in ultimate and eternal transformation, but right now it's hard to see because a lot of life is waiting. The primary function of the Holy Spirit, in my mind, in my theology, is he is the deliverer of freedom. Different faith traditions will emphasize different things. Overly maybe spiritualized traditions, sometimes I feel like it's like a Marvel superhero. All of the things that the Holy Spirit can do for you if you tap into its power. Overly intellectual traditions like mine can sometimes treat it as the forgotten member of the Trinity. We just don't really talk about that because it's kind of weird and we don't know what to do with it. I wonder if the litmus test of whether we know and are walking with the Spirit is a sense of freedom that allows us to love one another and even ourselves better. If we are a community defined by that kind of love, we will be a community defined by that kind of freedom. The New Testament scholar Richard B. Hayes, one of the most important New Testament scholars in my life and someone I've read pretty religiously, pun intended, he actually passed away a couple days ago on Friday. And one of my favorite quotes by Hayes is this: the community in its corporate life is called to embody an alternative order that stands as a sign of God's redempted purposes in the world. An alternative order. In a world ordered by so much fear, in a world defined by so much suffering, in a world that can feel just like waiting and imprisonment and entrapment, like a flat tire on the side of the road, can we be the kind of people who say, and really believe that love and beauty will transform the world. And it is our job to be that love. Just as it was Christ's job. Can you imagine how insensible it would have been to read the story of Christ going to the cross and say, let's count the fruits of the Spirit here. Where is he being gentle? Where is he being forbearance? Where is he being kind? No. His whole being emanated with the love and sacrifice that defines the Spirit of God. And so rather than give us a checklist of things we should do in order to be better or saved or good enough, we are already, because of the sacrifice of God, fully loved, fully cherished, fully good enough in the eyes of God. Can we live free in that knowledge and so be determined by the law of love? Let's pray. This new year, Lord, as with many new years, comes with lots of questions. Those questions can be personal about our individual lives. They can be corporate about the world that is coming. They can be about our social circumstances, our political circumstances, our family circumstances. I guarantee if I took a minute of silence right now and just asked everyone to meditate, what are you worried about right now? They would find some evidence. The gospel does not promise us a free freedom from every worry, but it does promise us the freedom to live into a kind of transformative love that will not only change the circumstances of those we love, but also, we believe, our own circumstances as well. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.